Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. If you're joining us online, I want to welcome you as well. My name's Lonnie. I'm one of the pastors here. And with the change in weather, I get cold really quick. And so I thought I might wear my coat this morning up here, or what would be referred to more as a cloak back in the day when Jesus did ministry here on earth. And today is Palm Sunday, as Pastor John mentioned. It's a day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's 1 week before the resurrection, when Jesus humbly journeyed into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. And the crowds laid down their cloaks and palm branches on the road. And because of the palm branches, we refer to this day as Palm Sunday, but know that cloaks were also laid down. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later today. And so today begins the start of the Passion Week, the Holy Week, the week of Easter, where we remember Jesus' last week of ministry here on earth and the sacrifice that he made to save us, where he took on the form of a servant and he considered our interests, our needs. And so I have a question for all of us this morning. When did you last put someone else's interests above your own? When did you last put someone else's interests above your own? Because I don't know about you, but when it gets cold like this, I just think more about my own warmth, and I just want to huddle under my coat and hide under this coat. But God's word tells us to look to the interests of others and to be willing to share our coats with others. But that is countercultural in our society today, isn't it? Because here in America, we oftentimes value independence. And more often than not, we look out more for ourselves. And so I came across this funny excerpt from a pastor in Florida that's called, "You May Have a Me Addiction If." And it's kind of patterned after the whole "You Might Be a Redneck If" comedy sketch. So bear with me, but I want to run through some of these "You Might Have a Me Addiction If" phrases. See if any of these apply to you. So you may have a me addiction if you pulled into a parking space ahead of the retired guy who'd been waiting with his turn signal on as the other car was pulling out. Yeah, I'm seeing some chuckles out there, so I think some of you might have been doing that before. Or you may have a me addiction if you continued to watch the end of the March Madness basketball game when your wife was trying to sleep off a headache or you knew she had to work early in the morning. Or you may have a me addiction if you entered the express checkout line with more than 10 items. Guilty, yep. And you may have a me addiction if you emptied the last scoop of ice cream, you finished the last piece of pecan pie, or you grabbed that last cookie out of the jar, and I'm really guilty of that one, yep. Or you may have a me addiction if you pretended you didn't notice the sink was full of dirty dishes so that your spouse or your roommate or your parents would put them in the dishwasher. Or you may have a me addiction if you accepted recognition and credit from your boss for a job that you knew that someone else had done. Or you may have a me addiction if you gave your wife or husband a birthday gift that you knew was actually something you really wanted yourself, right? Or lastly, you may have a me addiction if you felt a sigh of relief knowing that you weren't as poorly dressed, ill-mannered, unintelligent, or just plain tacky as all the self-centered sinners that are sitting around you this morning, right? Yeah, it's funny, but it's also very convicting, isn't it? Because it's reality. And the problem is that self-centeredness is everywhere in our culture, where we focus on our own selfish ambitions and our own motives, the whatever benefits me, no matter the cost to others, or it's my way or the highway, or I'm going to chase the American dream for my own benefit. And we also struggle with vain conceit, which is an inflated view of ourselves. It's that pride and arrogance that can so easily creep in. It's the whatever makes me look better, or my glory and not God's glory, as well as jealousy and envy of others who get attention or recognition. And our self-centeredness destroys relationships and unity. And unfortunately, we see examples of disunity everywhere in our culture today. A marriage where unhealthy conflict is the norm, as each spouse desires to get their own way with more of a mindset of, what's in it for me? But yet marriage is supposed to be one flesh, not two wounds. or family members who have not spoken to each other for years, and they may not even remember what the problem was in the first place. Or a workplace consisting of employees that are all just clawing their way to the top and not working as a team. Or neighbors who build higher fences to keep people out instead of longer tables to invite people in. Or what about the bickering within the church or between churches, which can spoil fellowship and it hinders our witness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? But what is a better way? Well, the solution to unity is through humility. And Jesus modeled this for us as he rode into Jerusalem on this day over 2,000 years ago on the colt of a donkey. And so then how can we be more like Jesus? Well, God's word tells us in many ways how we can be more like Jesus. So let's go to his word this morning and let's find out. So if you'd please grab your Bibles this morning, there's also Bibles underneath the seats in front of you, or if you brought your Philippians scripture journals, you can grab those as well. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then continue on through a few of the letters until you get to Philippians. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and when you find that, please stand with me if you would, in reverence to God and his word. And then just listen closely as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us every single day. It teaches us your truths, Lord, not the influences of this world. And may we pay close attention to that. Jesus, thank you for modeling for us what it looks like to be humble, to look out for the interests of others. It's something that's not natural to us in society, God, so we need your help with this. So speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, speak through me to touch people's hearts here, those listening online. May we walk out of here being more like you, Jesus, but we need your help. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So one of the first observations we can make in this passage is that it starts with the word therefore. And this is the first time that we see this word in Philippians. Therefore, it's essential that we look back to what was happening prior to these verses. And last week we discussed the Apostle Paul's exhortation to the church in Philippi to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ and to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So conducting themselves in a manner worthy goes hand in hand with unity, and it impacts advancing the gospel and being a witness to Jesus Christ. Because as Pastor Paul shared last week, we are to stand together, to strive together, and to suffer together. And disunity was a danger to the Philippian church, and it's a danger to many of our churches today. And the Apostle Paul previously mentioned some individuals preaching Christ out of envy or rivalry in selfish ambition, and were trying to stir up trouble for him. Or in Philippians 1:28, he references outside opposition, which could also lead to disunity. And in the next few weeks, we're going to learn about the warning not to grumble or argue, and that there was also division from an internal personal conflict between two church members in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. Therefore, Paul helps the church in Philippi recognize the importance of unity amid experiencing external pressure an internal tension and describes the humble posture needed for unity. And right away in verses 1 and 2, we can make a lot of observations. And what I see right away is these four ifs and thens. These four ifs and thens in verses 1 and 2, which just paint the picture for the importance of unity. Verse 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion. Now, the ifs that are mentioned here are not maybes, but instead they're realities. And so they may be better rendered more with the words because, or since, or as is indeed the case. And so let's look at each four of these ifs individually, with the first one being if, or since, you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Well, the Greek word for encouragement is paraklesis, which means to come alongside and to assist by offering counsel and exhorting. And Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as parakletos, as a helper, an advocate, and a comforter. So from this, we can learn that the Holy Spirit encourages us in Christ. And our grateful response is striving for unity in Christ and with each other. And notice that the focus here is on Christ. Encouragement from being united with Christ. Because for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, our spirits are lifted knowing that we are in Christ. And we find encouragement through our relationship with Jesus. And the second if is if or since there is comfort from his love. God pours out his love into our hearts, which then we can pour out to others, which produces spiritual unity. A mutual love for one another that flows out of the affection of Christ Jesus. And the love referred to here is agape love. It's divine love. It's God's love. It's the love from God that binds us together and provides comfort and consolation. And third, if or since we have common sharing in the Spirit. Now, other translations use the word fellowship. And the Greek word here is koinonia, which means partnership and intimacy, a close association involving mutual interests and sharing, where we live and breathe by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And unity in the Spirit gives us a bond of peace, where there should be no divisiveness in the body of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul also wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And he closes this letter, this is the 2 Corinthians letter, to the church in Corinth with a benediction that says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Does that sound familiar? Because here in Philippians, he uses some of the similar wording where he says encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, and common sharing or fellowship in the Spirit. And then the last if is the reality of their tenderness and compassion. Being identified with Christ, the Philippians are to exude characteristics of Christ, and tenderness and compassion are two qualities that characterize Jesus. And the ESV translation uses the words affection and sympathy. And the King James says bowels and mercy. It means this deep personal longing, a deep feeling of passionate yearning and compassion from the depths of our bowels towards one another. It's a strong expression of tender mercy and compassionate love. So we find encouragement and comfort and love and fellowship and affection and mercy in our relationship with Christ. And since all four of these ifs are actual realities that we have in Christ, they lead to the then imperative or result of how we are to be with each other. Verse 2 says, Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul urges them to make his joy complete by living out these realities of unity. Notice he's not saying that by them giving him money or recognition or power or a new car or popularity or maybe voting him the best looking would give him the greatest joy. No, they're not saying that. No, Paul says that unity of the Christians in the church would fulfill his greatest joy. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, unity in the church fulfills our greatest joy. And joy is a theme throughout Philippians, and we already saw it referenced in chapter 1. It says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul has already experienced joy because of the church in Philippi, and their unity would complete his joy. And I want you to notice the parallel of the words used here in verse 2 with those in verse 1. The be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and of one mind. They are synonymous phrases to the four ifs that we just discussed. Where being like-minded is sharing the same statement of faith. It's thinking right with the same mind of Christ. It's viewing the world from a biblical worldview based on what the Bible says and not from a worldly standpoint of what our culture says. And having the same love, this agape love, is to love others equally. It's a love that's an act of the will. It's not a romantic feeling or just a preference for friendship. It's a conscious choice to love others as God loves us. And being one in spirit means to be of one accord. And the Greek word here is sumsukas. And it's actually made up of two Greek words, sun, which denotes union or together with, and suke, which refers to our heart and soul, our inner life, our feelings, our desires, our affections. Therefore, this being one in spirit alludes to having our souls united and knit together and living in selfless harmony. And lastly, we are to be of one mind, or better translated as intent on one purpose. It's having our mind set on the one thing. And as we discussed last week, we are to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. So if we put these together, verse 1 and 2, it can read like this. Since there is encouragement from being united in Christ, be like-minded. Since there is comfort from his love, have the same love. Since there is fellowship or common sharing in the Spirit, be one in spirit. And since there is tenderness and compassion, be of one mind and purpose. Therefore, in living in unity this way, the church in Philippi would fulfill the exhortation from verse 127 to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The intent of verses 1 and 2 is an overall appeal to unity. Jesus prayed for unity for his disciples 4 times in John chapter 7, praying that they may be one and be brought to complete unity. Because Jesus held unity in high esteem, and Paul is doing the same here. Because the opposite can profoundly impact being witnesses for the gospel, being witnesses for Jesus. Here's an example. Here's an example of a news story from Wales about a feud that was happening in a church that was looking for a new pastor. It reads this way. The article says, yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit and both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. And both called for hymns, and the congregation sang too, with each side trying to drown out the other. And then the groups began shouting at each other, and Bibles were raised in anger. And the Sunday morning service turned into a bedlam. And through it all, the two preachers just continued trying to outshout each other with their sermons. Until eventually, a deacon called the policeman, and two policemen came in and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. And they advised the 40 persons in the church to return home. And so the rivals filled out. They filed out of the church, still arguing with each other. Until last night, one of the group called the Let's Be Friends meeting. But unfortunately, that broke up in an argument. And this news story was headlined, Hallelujah, Two Jacks in One Pulpit. But it could have been better headlined, Two Factions in One Fellowship. And two factions in one fellowship is not unity, and it impacts our witness of the gospel, of the good news. But I do want to be clear with one thing here when we talk about unity. Unity does not eliminate diversity, because the absence of diversity is not unity. That's actually uniformity. And we are not called to uniformity. We are not called to look the same or sound the same or have the same personality, interests, talents, or gifts. No, because God uniquely created each one of us. And life would be pretty darn boring if we were all the same, wouldn't it? But unity is different. Unity is being of one mind and love and spirit and purpose and mission and goal. It's like a choir singing in harmony, all with different parts and not the same part. Or like a team seeking a common goal, but each person plays a different role. Or like a church on mission for the gospel, where we are one body with many parts. And what a great illustration of unity that we saw last weekend here at the church when we were able to host the IF conference. The IF conference, where women from multiple churches worshiped together in unity, and multiple people played various roles to pull it off, with the shared purpose of everyone in attendance experiencing Jesus for his glory. And lives were transformed. Women were encouraged. God's kingdom was expanded, and Jesus was glorified. Praise God for that. And I was able to witness this unity as well yesterday in the church. As I came in to pray with our prayer team who prays for our weekend services, amazing time together in unity. And while we're praying, there's a whole group of people in the sanctuary transforming the sanctuary from the Passover Seder meal, where we had tables, 35 tables spread out, into having chairs set up this morning, and they did it within an hour. And while that group is doing that, we have women in our kitchen that are setting up all of the communion trays. It was such an example of unity in our church. Multiple people doing different parts for the betterment of the church and our community. So how can we continue to foster unity? Well, verse 3 gives us a little idea. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves." So the antidote to disunity is humility. Humility is the source of Christian unity. And as I looked at this passage and prayed through this passage, that was the biggest interpretation that I took from this passage, was the importance of humility. Humility before God, and then humility with others. And let me tell you that God has challenged me in the past couple weeks as I have personally struggled with humility. I found myself being extremely critical of others in my heart and judgmental. I found myself comparing what I'm doing with what others are doing and then just getting frustrated from it. I found myself desiring recognition for all that I'm doing. And let me tell you, it was pride and arrogance at its finest. Because notice all the I's and the me's in those statements. And then it came to a head last Monday night when I left the church just overwhelmed and bitter and angry and frustrated. And then God reminded me of the passage that I'm preaching on this morning and the importance of humility. It never ceases to amaze me of how the Lord is preaching to me with a passage that he's been asking me to preach to others. And then I wake up the next morning, and I love to do the Wordle in the morning. Does anyone else do the Wordle? I don't see many. I'm seeing some hands. So I like to do the Wordle. I love to do word games. And I'm not making this up, but the Wordle that Tuesday morning was the word abide. If you were here a couple months ago, I shared with you that my word of the year is abide. So all I could say that morning as I looked at that screen was, "Okay, Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. Speak to me." And he has been humbling my heart. Because the Greek word for humility literally refers to height, and it suggests making oneself low or close to the ground. This doesn't mean having low self-esteem or being extremely critical of ourselves, because that results in shame. No, instead it's the idea of being aware of our dependence on God and not ourselves, of making ourselves lower and God bigger. And it's looking outside of ourselves to others. And we previously defined humility as not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less often. Because our motives and our desires and our interests are often self-centered. Therefore, Paul reminds us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Back in verse 117 in Philippians, Paul described individuals preaching out of selfish ambition, intending to stir up trouble. And trouble often happens when our focus is mainly on self, and it results in disunity. Just think of a ladder. Think of a corporate ladder of people trying to climb their way to the top, stumbling over others, pushing others down, not worrying about who they are stepping on. Someone is going to fall off the ladder and get hurt. In Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he quotes a man by the name of Alfred Adler, who says this. He says, "It is the individual who is not interested in his fellow men who has the greatest difficulties in life and produces the greatest injury to others." Selfish ambition disregards the interests and feelings of others for the sake of personal gratification or advantage. And how does that build unity? It doesn't. It causes injury. Or what about vain conceit? You've heard of the statement before, the mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most glamorous of them all, right? Or you could change that word glamorous to who's the most successful or wealthy or popular or athletic or smart or handsome of them all. It's the idea of just thinking too highly of ourselves and having an exaggerated self-view. And vain conceit is also described as empty glory. It's desiring personal praise and acclaim. But for what? Remember our verse previous that said to live is Christ and to die is gain? Pastor Paul mentioned 2 weeks ago that if we were living for our own glory, to die is not gain. It is a loss. And vain conceit is living for empty glory. It's hollow and worldly, and it's not eternal. And it brings us to a place of jealousy, envy, and pride. So in verse 3, it has a key word that says, rather. It's a great transition here. Instead of selfish ambition and vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. First and foremost, value God above ourselves. Our dependence must be on Him and not ourselves. Christopher Hutchinson, in his book Redefining Humility, says this. It says, Christians are on a pilgrimage of growing in their dependence upon God for all things. This means dying to self-worship and finding delight and glory in God alone. And in this sense, all true Christian discipleship is simply pursuing greater humility. Humility, first and foremost, value God above ourselves. And second, we can value others above ourselves. And it's not about viewing others as better than us, but it's valuing the needs and the concerns of others above our own. Jesus did this. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, humbly showing them the value that he had for them and the love that he has for them. And I think of all the moms out there who do this every single day. I've witnessed that with my own wife, the mother of my two girls. I've seen many of you as moms doing this every single day where you value your children above yourselves and you sacrifice so much for them. And what an example of being selfless for the benefit of another. And I say thank you. But for all of us then, how can we practically express humility? What does that look like? Well, verse 4 says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And so as we esteem and value others better, we will naturally have a concern for their needs. We express humility by looking outside of ourselves to the interests of others. And that brings us to the application. The application I saw in this passage is to look to the interests of others. And I want you to notice that verse 4 uses the word each. Paul says, each of you. And although the focus has been on the unity of the community, the church, it begins at the individual level, each one of us being obedient. Because if specific individuals continue to focus on themselves, there is a danger of disunity. And we are all in this together. We all have a role to play, and we all can humbly look to the interests of others. And notice that the benefit here is for others. It's the interests of the others. And I know I've seen this in my own life when people have looked out for my interests. I remember a few years ago when my daughter was in the hospital. And one of the first phone calls I received was from a friend who had significant health issues himself. It would have been very easy for this friend of mine to think everyone should be responding to his needs because he had great needs at the time. But that's not what he did. He was thinking of others amid his own great suffering, and he reached out. And boy, has that made a profound impact on my life. And I know many of you probably have those same stories of people in your life who have humbly reached out to you, especially when they're dealing with other things in their life. Because in Matthew 22:39, Jesus reminds us to love your neighbor as yourself. Or we should not only love ourselves and consider our needs, but also love our neighbors and their interests. And that goes right along with the mission statement here at Faith E Church, God's church, which is to become fully surrendered disciples who love God, who love others, and who share Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate example of selfless humility. During Easter, we remember the sacrifice that he made to save us on the cross and acknowledge him as our Savior and King. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus humbly entered Jerusalem by riding on the colt of a donkey, not some grand steed, no, on the colt of a donkey. And in Matthew 21, it says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So usually on Palm Sunday, we think of the palm branches spread out on the road before Jesus, don't we? We think of the palm branches. That's why we're named Palm Sunday. But today, I want us to pay attention to the fact that a huge crowd spread their cloaks on the road. The cloak was one of the most important pieces of clothing of that day. It was an outer coat worn over the other garments or robes. And the outer cloak represented the person's identity and personality. The outer cloak also represented a person's allegiance and loyalty. I wish I had my high school letterman jacket. I could have given you a good example of that from Miles City and said, go Cowboys, right, from there. But but it did. Back in the day, that outer cloak represented a person's allegiance and loyalty. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 9, where God anoints Jehu as the new king of Israel. When Jehu told his fellow officers about this, they took their cloaks and they spread them under him and they blew the trumpet shouting, Jehu is king. And so on this Palm Sunday, the crowds do the same thing and they spread their cloaks on the road in honor of Jesus as king. And so may we do the same. May we lay our cloaks down at the foot of Jesus, at the foot of the cross, and acknowledge him as our Savior and King. Because humility begins with submission to Jesus, where we recognize that we cannot save ourselves and only Jesus can save us because we are dependent on him. And then as we look to the interests of others, we can consider giving our cloaks to others. We can consider giving our cloaks to others to help meet their needs. Because at night, a Jew would take off his cloak and use it as a blanket to keep him warm as he slept. And so an example of selfless humility today could be taking off our cloaks and sharing our cloaks with others to help keep them warm, to meet their needs, and to care for their interests. And forgiveness and extending grace and mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ is another example of giving our cloak to another. Because the German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer, he compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter's night. He said, "The colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness." But guess what? Jesus has given us an alternative: to forgive each other for the pokes that we receive, to forgive as he has forgiven us. And that allows us to stay together and to stay warm and to share our cloaks with each other in unity. Selfish ambition and looking to our own interests alone cause disunity. The pride and arrogance of vain conceit cause disunity. Bickering and jealousy and envy and bitterness and unforgiveness cause disunity. But there is unity through humility. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 6 says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. To first lay down our cloak before Jesus as King, and then be willing to give our cloaks to another. We're going to celebrate communion together this morning, where communion is a sacred time for us as followers of Jesus, where it represents us being saved from our sin by Jesus. And during the Easter season, we remember through communion the sacrificial suffering and death of Jesus for our benefit, where Jesus saves us. That is the gospel. And so I want to go ahead and invite the ushers up, please, right now. We're going to pass the communion element trays along the rows. Please just take one set of the elements. There'll be two cups linked together with the bread on the bottom, the juice on top. And if you're joining us online, I'd encourage you to join us as well to participate in communion by grabbing some bread or crackers at home and some juice at home. And if you are a follower of Jesus, please participate in communion with us this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17 says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks our participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." During communion, we can celebrate the love and union that we as Christians have with Jesus Christ and with one another. Sharing one loaf symbolizes the unity of the body of Christ, the church, his church. But before we participate in communion together, we are told to examine ourselves. We are told to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So we're going to take some time before we take communion together to examine ourselves. First, if you are not a believer in Jesus, I pray that you examine your heart this morning, just between you and Jesus. And I pray that you lay down your cloak and you place your faith in Jesus today as your Savior and your King. It's the biggest and best decision that you can make in your life. And I hope today is the day. And if you decide to do that today, praise God. We want to be able to celebrate with you. And I'd encourage you to come forward after the service. I'd love to pray with you, to visit with you, to journey alongside you. But second, if you have already placed your faith in Jesus, this morning may you recommit your life and your heart and your thoughts to him today, to surrender your cloak to Jesus in humility, recognizing that we all fall short and we need his mercy and his grace. Ask him to examine your heart and then seek forgiveness for any hidden or unconfessed sin in your life. Are you struggling with self-centeredness and pride? Lift that up to Jesus. Also ask him where you may be able to share your cloak with others this week by looking outside of yourself and your own selfish ambition. So let's just go to God in prayer right now. Pray right where you're at, and after that we'll participate in communion together. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat together. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink together. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We're reminded of that this Easter week, of how you sent your son Jesus to this earth the purpose of dying for our sins, looking out for our interests, Lord, and we are grateful for that. We are so undeserving, Lord, but you love us so much that you have drawn us to you, and we thank you for that sacrifice. Father, may in response, we surrender our lives to you. In humility, may we lay down our cloaks at your feet, Jesus. May we recognize our dependence on you, our need for you. And may we live our lives like you did, Jesus, looking out for the interests of others, loving others, being a light for you, shining your love and your light to people in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces. May we walk out of here different because of you changing us, transforming our hearts, and giving us new life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where do we go from here? So the question becomes, will we lay down our cloaks to Jesus, and will we humbly share our cloaks for the interests of others? Because genuine unity is only possible when there is true humility. And it starts with humility before God and leads to our humility in relationships with others. And there is no greater example of selfless humility than that of Jesus. And so I want us to take the time this morning to read together our memory verse from Philippians, which is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. We're going to have it on the screen here as well. But let's read this together this morning. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even death on a cross. Sorry. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So how can we be more like Jesus? Well, we're going to be discussing having the same mindset as Jesus next week on Easter Sunday. But in the meantime, let's practice the selfless humility of Jesus by humbling ourselves before God and others. Let's lay our cloaks on the road before Jesus, and let's give our warm cloaks to others in need. And that is our challenge as we walk out of here this morning, is to look to the interest of one other this week with some action. Maybe it's shoveling someone else's driveway today. Maybe it's calling a friend or a family member to see how they're doing and to pray with them. Maybe it's just taking time to listen to your spouse. Maybe it's bringing a coffee or having a meal with another or inviting them into your home. Or maybe it's forgiving someone else as the Lord has forgiven us. Whatever it is, look to the interest of one other this week. But as we come to a close, if you would please stand with me, I want to pray a benediction over us all this morning from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.